Hello, you've tuned to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Welcome to the program. When someone steps into a position of authority and leadership, we expect a certain degree of competence, a character of excellence, and judgment with prudence. Could it be said that leaders are only as good as the example they were set? Dr. Corbett has been looking at the kings of Israel as described in the Old Testament of the Bible, and they're a mixed bunch of lollies to say the least. They have much to teach us though, and tonight we look at Josiah, deemed the last good king of Judah. We'll join Dr. Corbett now to see just how King Josiah reigned.
Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll just speak to us now through your word. We ask, Lord, that you'll open our ears, our eyes, our hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your old Bibles, please. Your old Bibles. Down here in the old church. Turn your Old Testament to 2 Chronicles. And we're going to have a look at King Josiah. So 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And we're going to see, hopefully, that when we're talking about living a good life, sometimes we make excuses as to why we can't. And we make excuses like, well, I didn't have the upbringing that I should have. If you'd known my father, you would realise why I'm so messed up. And all these sorts of things. Well, here's a kid whose grandfather, Manasseh, was an absolute despot. In fact, this kid is lucky, and I don't mean that, to be alive. Because Manasseh was someone who was given to sacrificing his own children in the fire in order to appease certain gods that he believed existed, which in reality never did exist. And so one of his grandfather's children was allowed to live. His name was Ammon. And Ammon was an absolute jerk. In fact, Ammon was such... There's not too many kings that are attributed with being a jerk, which is a Hebrew word. But after 2 years, the people could take this guy no longer. And the people, this is called democracy, the people rose up and assassinated him. That's democracy at work. And Ammon, at the age of 24, died. And his son, Josiah, becomes king. Now, I paint that picture because we've got a couple of things we've got to consider here. Here's Josiah, the last good king of Israel. He's the last good king of Judah, to be more precise. And if you ever read through the history of the kings, you think, this guy was good, this guy wasn't. Most of the time they weren't, but what made this one good? Because if you're going to put together a formula for a kid to grow up well-balanced and live a good, righteous, godly, God-fearing life, you'd kind of, you know, good parents, good fathering, good mother. Well, this kid had none of it, and yet he still turned out good. What does that tell us? It should tell us, firstly, that God's grace can get you over the line despite whatever handicaps you think you've got in your life. Do you understand that? So if you're sitting back with a victim mentality, thinking it's just not fair, they always get the breaks, stop being a victim and start being a victor. So here's Josiah, every reason to be in and out of the psychotherapist's office every Friday at 3 o'clock, but he isn't. He's 8 years old when he becomes king. Think about that. How old was his dad when he was born? So his dad was somewhere around 15, 16. Maybe if he was about to have his 25th birthday, maybe he was 17. Good night. 16-year-old kid becomes a father. And we already know he's a jerk. By the time he's 22, he's made king. And he's just a complete nutter. And after 2 years, he's assassinated. And Josiah, an 8-year-old boy, is made king. You know what we call that? We call that too young. It's too young. This is too young. Josiah's too young. And so I don't know if you've ever heard the story of some people that said, you know, my mum was a druggie. My dad, well, I never knew who he was. And I had three or four brothers and sisters. And by the time I was eight, I was feeding them and getting them ready for school. I've heard stories like that. And man, that's too young. It's way too young. And so, again, it's just another reason to see this kid, Josiah, had every reason to think of himself as a victim. Every reason, but he didn't. And this is outstanding. And I guess one of the things that we could add to the equation here was Josiah is going to do the best he can. And if you think about it, what more can you do? Just ponder that for a minute. Sometimes we do come down on ourselves. Oh, you know, I should be like them. I should be like... Listen, you can do the best you can do. And that's what Josiah had committed to, doing the best he could do. And the best he could do was in the light of having a jerk for a dad, an absolute despot for a grandfather, no mother on the scene. Here he is, 8 years of age, and he's the king. Now, chances are the people who had killed his dad were still around. They were probably looking over his shoulder at every move he made. So he was an intimidated kid at eight. Who wants to be like Josiah? Man. But this kid went against the odds. He went against the flow. He didn't define his future by his past. That's what the gospel can do, can't it? The gospel can give you a new future. And so Josiah, this eight-year-old king, it says in verse 1, began to do what was right in the Lord. It says in verse 2. So we read verse 2. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. It says in the next verse, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy. Now get this, he's 16. He's the same age as his father was when he sired Josiah. And you see, the scripture is making a statement here. It's too young. He's a boy. 16. At 16, let me talk to all the 16-year-olds here for a minute. You know nothing. Right, that's the end of my talk. I'm the father of a 16-year-old. Chronologically... And I'm the father of a 22-year-old daughter who's 15. Anyway, so here, Josiah began to seek the Lord. Now, this is remarkable. Why? Because, firstly, he had no Bible. He did not have a Bible. He had no Bible instructing him. He had no Bible guiding him. He had no Bible to fill in the blanks. He had no Bible to give him the clues as to how you do this. He had no Bible. I'll show you that in a moment. But he had no Bible. What did he have, though? He must have had stories. He must have had stories. He must have had the stories of King David in the glory days. He must have had the stories of the kings down through the ages. He must have had the stories of Moses. He must have known the stories. Oh, man, it's important for us as parents to convey to our children the stories of the Bible. Even if our children don't read the Bible, we need to give them the stories of the Bible. This is why what we do with our children during this time in our service, when we take them out and we teach them the stories of the Bible, this is critical. Josiah must have known the stories of the Bible. And even as an 8-year-old to 16-year-old boy, he could see the pattern in the Bible. And the pattern goes something like this. When you seek God, God blesses you. Very simple pattern. And an 8-year-old to a 16-year-old boy could get it. And so Josiah begins to seek God. He doesn't even know what he's doing, but he just knows, God, I need you. I need your help. And he begins to go on a journey. And that journey is one where intuitively now that he's seeking God, he knows that certain things are wrong and certain things are right. Let's have a look. As we move through this, it says in verse 3, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. So now he's 20 years of age. Notice this, 12 years have gone by since he became king. Probably in the first couple of years, he would have seen things. He says, that's not right. These people prostituting themselves to idols on the high places, this is not right. But at 8, he didn't do anything about it. Good boy. 16, he didn't do anything about it. 20, he did something about it. This is, I think, what we need to understand here. Scripture reveals to us there are appropriate times to deal with things. This is an appropriate time now. At 20, he can do this. It says in the end of that verse, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and the carved and the metal images. Verse 4, and they chopped down the altars of the Baals in their presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them, and he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Verse 5, he also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem and in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali. Geez, we can just read that and miss this, but they're not his territory. That's outside of Judah. This is in the north. This is in Israel. This is now how this guy's bringing reforms to cities. We've mentioned three there that are outside of the territory that he is king over. These are the cities where the peasants have been left by the Assyrians. Because you remember, to the north, Israel has been taken away in exile and the country's been laid waste. And so he goes in and he reaches out. He developed a missions program. What a good kid. Here we go. And it says, in their ruins all around, verse 7, and he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Wow. He intuitively knew what to do. Here we have a kid who was too young. He was just way too young. But he began to seek God, even though he didn't have a Bible. He just intuitively knew what to do. A lot of people go on this journey. A lot of people realize that they can't keep going the way they're going. And they begin to pray a prayer, almost an experimental prayer. God, if you're real, show yourself to me. God, I want to hear you. Please speak to me. They begin to do this. And it's an interesting thing, as he began to do this, even without a Bible, we read on that when you begin to seek God, I think there's a principle here and a pattern that we're going to see. We read in verse 8. It says, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoiaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So now, intuitively, he knows he's got to get involved with church. We'll stretch the analogy here. He's got to get involved in the house of God. And a lot of people do that. A lot of people who want to get their lives in order know that they've got to start living right. There are certain things that they begin to know are wrong, and they cut them out of their lives, and they know they've got to get them right. Then they know at some point they're going to have to get involved in church, and they do it. So what do we call a person that's doing those things? Well, I would call them a good person. They are a good person. Here's Josiah. He's been a good person. He's repairing the house of the Lord. He's getting involved in the house of the Lord. Verse 9, they came to Hilkiah the high priest and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim and from all the remnant of Israel and from all Judah and Benjamin and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and to the builders, and they quarried to buy quarried stone and timber for binders and beams for building that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. Verse 12, and the men did the work faithfully. Over them were set Jahath, Obadiah of the Levites, of the sons of Merari, Zechariah, Meshullam, of the sons of the Kohathites, to have oversight. Let's come down to verse 15. As they're repairing the house, this is what happened. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. This is remarkable, isn't it? For decades, the people of Judah, Israel, had no knowledge that there was a Bible. And one day they find it, buried somewhere in one of the storerooms of the temple. They find the Bible, the scriptures. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and verse 16, Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it into the hand of the overseers and workmen. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, oh, and Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. Now notice this. This is a journey that a lot of people go on. They are committed to being good people. They stop doing wrong things. They live moral lives. This week I had a local business identity come and see me and spent nearly 2 hours with him. And he's definitely not a Christian. And he was telling me, though, that he believed that his life should be governed, and so should the lives of everyone else be governed, by the Ten Commandments. What do we call that? We call that good. That's good. And as he was dropping a few clangers here, and again to describe people who didn't live by the Ten Commandments, he was very adamant that people should live by the Ten Commandments. That's good. You can make a commitment to the Bible, you can do it and be a good person. Josiah was now going to move from being good to being God's, as in belonging to God, surrendering to God. And if you die being a good person and not being God's person, you could miss out. You could miss out. Here, Josiah, let's see the journey here that someone goes on. They know they've got to do right. They get involved in church. They hear the word. And for some people, they just hear the word and it's good advice, not God's advice. But now something was about to take place in Josiah's life where it wasn't just the Bible discovered, but the Bible became a part of him. It began to transform him. It began to grip him. And it's my prayer as pastor of this church that when we hear the word, our souls will be gripped, that our souls will be fed the word of God, not just the ideas of men, but fed. And it's my desire that Sunday by Sunday we come here because the grass is green. We come here to be fed the word of God. We have a hunger for the word, and that word begins to transform us. Notice Josiah's response. And when, verse 19, and when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. It's symbolic of what he felt in his heart. I'm not going to do it because I paid a good $7 for this shirt, so I'm not going to rip it, but rip it open. Besides, I'd show up half the guys with my pectorals or whatever they're called. Yeah. And I don't think I shaved this morning anyway, so. And, but Josiah, there is, he tears open as a sign of saying, my heart has just been torn by what I've heard. Has your heart been torn by the word of God? Has there been a moment where you've realized it's just stopped you in your tracks? You've no longer just heard words, but you've heard something that's gripped your life. It's been like, oh. Oh, and he tears his garment and probably falls to his knees and probably went over to the fireplace and probably grabbed ash and just probably threw it up in the air and just covered his head. That's what they did, just to show, oh, no. And here's Josiah moved by the word of God. Verse 20, and the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, verse 21, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. What did he discover? Well, when he heard the words, and he probably heard the words of the closing chapters of Deuteronomy that say something like this, if you keep the word, it will go well with you like this. But if you don't keep the word, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. And one of the things he would have read in those closing chapters of Deuteronomy around about Deuteronomy 26 is he would have read something like this. If you forsake the Lord will send a foreign nation and he will come and he will take you and he will expel you from the land. The land will spew you out if you disobey the Lord. Remember how I just said before he went into those territories to the north of him where the Assyrians had come? Why had they come? Well, now he's reading and he sees why. Now he understands why. And this should be what happens to everybody who becomes a Christian. When we become a Christian, we no longer wonder why our world is evil. We begin to go, well, of course it's evil. It makes sense now that I know this. It makes sense to realize that a good, loving God created people to love him, to live within boundaries. And man said, boundaries? Ha! Don't need your boundaries. And man kicked down the boundaries and man has paid the price ever since. And for the Christian, we go, well, of course. Of course this world is evil. Of course this world is messed up. Of course people are angry and upset. Of course there's wars and rumours of wars. And of course the world appears to be getting more and more darker. Of course it does. We understand now that we have God's word. And this is what's happening to Josiah. And we read this slightly elaborated in 2 Kings in chapter 22. And we see from verse 13, the situation that is described in his own land at the time, we notice this, that firstly, false religions had gone unchallenged in the land. Verses 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 4 to 6. We see that there was immorality in the house of God. There was temple prostitution taking place in the house of God. Verse 7, we see that there was independent worship. People were saying, I don't need to go to the temple to worship. I can worship in the privacy of my own lounge room, or I can worship on the hills. I can worship in the forest. I don't need to go to that temple and be with the rest of them. And God was ticked. Independent worship. Man, that's why we need to note Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Now, let's not neglect to meet together. It is actually important. It's really important. And we see the condition that happened here. The fourth thing is there was the slaughtering of innocent children. And Josiah himself was very fortunate to be alive. Children were being butchered. And so the slaughter of unborn children, it's happening right now in our society. And it was happening in the days of Josiah. We see that in 2 Kings 23, verse 11, that animals were worshipped. We see that nature was worshipped. That's one of the problems I think Christians have to be very wary of when environmentalists push their agenda. We as Christians have got a long tradition of wanting to care for the environment as stewards of it, but we don't worship it. But this is what was happening in the days of Josiah. And then we see that there was a toleration in the days of Josiah of witchcraft. And he had no idea that these things were inviting the wrath of God until he read Scripture. He intuitively knew some things were right and wrong, but it wasn't until he read Scripture that he realized, oh my goodness, no wonder. No wonder. A toleration of witchcraft taking place there. And so Josiah set about to correct these things. And the biggest correction that he made was when he proclaimed that the people were to keep the Passover. So we go down to, let's have a look. Well, before I do, we've seen how his heart was changed. In verse 27, after seeking advice from the prophetess, Huldah, we read this amazing statement. It says, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you, declares the Lord. God is moved by the condition of our heart. Isn't that amazing? You know, you as a preacher, you preach and you invite people to come to Christ. Someone comes forward and says, well, I want to give my life to Christ. And why? Well, because my girlfriend said if I don't, she's not going to go out with me. Okie dokie then. So, you know, you're repentant of your sin. Yeah, whatever. Just wave the wand. Do what you got to do. Alrighty then. You can, yeah, and you could probably fool me, but you can't fool God. Salvation is a matter of a change of heart, a complete change of heart. And here the prophet says to this guy, because your heart's been changed, you're going to be spared. We read the next verse, verse 28. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers and you shall be gathered to your grave. I want you to notice these next two words in my translation, in the translation I'm using, which is the English Standard Version, and I'd be interested to see what your translation says. But the next two words, gathered to your grave, the next two words, in peace. What have we got? In peace. Notice that. In peace. Who would like to know that they're going to die in peace? I'd like to, you know, given the option of being captured by the enemy, whoever the enemy are, and say, okay, we'll give you a choice. How do you want to die? I'll go old age. In peace, old age. Oh, damn, I shouldn't have given him the choice. I should have added in comfortable old age. You know, it's like, would have really messed him up. Now, but I want you to notice this. The prophet has spoken to this guy. You will die in peace, presumably in old age in peace, right? Notice this, because I want to show you a principle here. That even though God has spoken, you can still take your will and throw it into the face of God and say, no thanks. And if we don't get scared at telling God, you don't know best for our life, then your scared button doesn't work. So notice that. It says, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. So here's the principle. There is always consequence for rebellion against God. And here we have the prophet saying to Josiah, but you won't see it. But there will be consequences. Well, this guy's heart was changed. He became, we read in verse 30, a preacher. It says, and the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. I mean, boy, wouldn't that be great? This guy's so gripped now. He wants to shout it from the rooftops. And verses 31 to 33, he begins to lead. He's already a good leader. Now he's a better leader. And we read of the leadership things that he's now doing. And in chapter 35, verse 1, this is where he now proclaims salvation. And if we understand the Holy Communion ceremony that we do Sunday by Sunday, we understand this is the logical remembrance of the Passover. And here, Josiah celebrates the Passover. So he's gone from being a good man to being God's man. And if you want to be saved, if you want to have peace with God for eternity, you have to do the same thing. Go from being good to being God's. Belong to God. In verse 2, we see, in verse 1, he keeps the Passover. But in verse 2, he encourages the priests and all the officers. Who are the officers? The singers, the Levites, the gatekeepers. He encourages them in their work in the house of God. And I've just got a little note here. You know, today we should encourage our pastors and elders. And so here things are going pretty well. This Josiah, he's really got his act together and things are going well. And notice that prophecy, you're going to, you know, kind of live to an old age, die in peace. Oh, this is awesome. Until something completely unforeseen happens out of the blue and he completely misreads it. Completely misreads it. Let's go to verse 20. Chapter 35, verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish, we'll try that, on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to meet him. Now notice this. This guy is not coming out to do battle with Josiah. His fight, Pharaoh's fight, was not with Josiah. All he's going to do is pay his toll, use the highway, get through Judah so he can get to the Euphrates and take on this enemy king that he wants to defeat in battle. That's all he wants to do. I'm going to pay the highway toll. I'm not here to fight you. This is not our fight. My fight is not with you. And Josiah completely misread it. You know, some conflict you can get involved with is not your conflict. It's not your fight. This guy picked the wrong battle. As good as he was, he picked the wrong battle. Added to this, he didn't seek God. He just assumed God. He didn't get advice. He just assumed he knew what was right. Verse 21, but he sent envoys to him saying, what have we to do with each other, king of Judah? This is envoys from Egypt. I'm not coming against you this day, but against the house which I am at war. And God has commanded me to hurry. Had God commanded him to hurry? Apparently so. Apparently so. The text seems to imply this. The king of Egypt says to Josiah, cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you. This is actually good advice. And Josiah in his pride is like, you're an Egyptian. What would you know about God? It's like a guy saying to a girl, you're a girl. You know nothing. Why are you laughing? That's arrogant, silly talk. How dare you put down women, guys? This wasn't his fight. Yet in his pride and his arrogance, he took this on. He picked the wrong battle. Verse 22, nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. Look at the last bit of this verse. I've got it highlighted. He did not listen to the words of Necho. Where were the words of Necho from? From the mouth of God. Wow. But came to fight in the plain of Megiddo. And it says, verse 23, and the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I'm badly wounded, and he dies. Now I read that and think, wait a minute. That's not dying. That's not the picture of peace. Here's a principle. You run off on your own agenda, pick your own fights and not the fights that God wants you to fight. You take your life and say, God, I know you've told me to do this, but I'm going to do this. You will reap consequences. And I've had people say to me, it's not fair. Okay, I slipped up and sinned, but God didn't have to let me down big time like he has. What? No. Okay. There are consequences. We need to understand that. In fact, what we should do is go, wow, there are consequences. If I don't get this right, if I don't live for God, wow, there's consequences. Here, King Josiah paid a heavy price for a battle that was never his. He didn't pick the right battle. I hope as a church we pick the right battles. Some people think that we battle against homosexuality, battle against, abortion and battle against all these. No, we don't. We battle the things that are going to make a difference to make people's lives better so that people can come to know Christ. In the meantime, there are things that look like there are battles, but ultimately they're not. We want to see people come to know Christ. As a church, we want to be a worshipping, witnessing church that gives heed to the word. And it might mean that we say things that are strong, but ultimately we just want a heart that loves God and is fully obedient and surrendered to him. That's how Josiah started, but it's not how he ended. So here's the thing about Josiah. Why did he go and pick this battle? He could have said, that king of Egypt, he's trespassing on our land. Yeah, I suppose. And he could have, someone could have argued, yes, you're right, Josiah. He's violating your rights. You have rights, Josiah. And that's the motto of this current age, isn't it? My rights. Yeah. Here's the thing that Jesus said. Take up your cross, die, and follow me. There are some rights we've got to lay down. But I have a right to revenge. I have a right to get them back. Yeah, you probably do. But now that you're a Christ follower, why don't you die to that right? Someone said to me a long, long time ago, something like this, you can die for your rights, or you can live despite being wronged. It's It's a great thought. Josiah should have known that. I wish he had known that. You can live despite being wronged. What is that saying? It means that some things you just got to let go and don't get bitter about. Well, they should never have done it. Yeah, they shouldn't have. Let it go. Here's the tragedy of Josiah's life. The last good king of Judah was that his son was made king, Jehoaz. And he was quite young himself. He was 23 when he began to reign, it says in chapter 36. But it appears that for all of Josiah's reforms and all of the things that he did in the house of the Lord and all of the things he did in making sure Judah and Israel followed Christ, he didn't put those things into his son. What a tragedy. It's my hope as a father that my son knows how to pray, knows how to seek God, is familiar with Scripture, knows how to share his faith in Christ, and for all of my children to be able to do that. I want to leave a legacy in my children, not a liability. And I hope that we too will learn the lessons of King Josiah and make a commitment that when we hand the baton on, we hand it on as a legacy, adding value to the next generation, not as a liability. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as a church, we will be a legacy-leaving church, that we will be a church that adds value to people's lives. I pray, Lord, that we will not just be good people, we will be God's people. I pray, Father, for those who are listening to me right now and they are trying with all their might to live good lives, and I commend them for it, but there's one thing you lack. Surrender to Jesus Christ. Give him your life. Stop trying and let him do. That's why we say Christianity is not spelt D-O, because Jesus Christ has done all the work. He's died on the cross in our place. He's been raised from the dead in our place. Christianity is not spelt D-O. It's not what you do. Christianity is spelt D-O-N-E. And I pray, Lord, for the person who has tried and tried and tried and never quite got there, that, Lord, now they'll get it. Now they'll get it that it's a matter of surrendering to Christ. And by his gift of grace, they can be born again, made brand new. Now, that's you. You are just one prayer away from becoming a Christian. A prayer that says, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for all that I have done. Come into my life, cleanse me, and give me a brand new start, and help me to live for you, I pray. Amen.
The last good king of Judah. He was just a young man when he became king, but Josiah certainly made some wise decisions without the benefit of good examples of leadership before him. That concludes Dr. Corbett's study of the kings of Israel. If you'd like to listen again to tonight's program, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Just quote the program title, Lessons from Josiah. If you'd like a CD copy of the 10-part series for $50, just request Lessons from the Kings of Israel, Rehoboam to Josiah. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and our resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org. You can also contact us at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We hope you can join us again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.